Our special speaker today is going to be Jen Schulteis, and she's coming right now.
Good morning. Hopefully that's on and everybody can hear me. I'll just take this one. That's fine. How's everyone doing today? Great. Let me get all situated here. All right. Well, I feel extremely blessed and extremely honored when Nancy and Joe came to me and asked me if I would come and speak for National Women's Day. And so, like I said, I'm very thankful that they came, and this is something new and a new experience for me. So, as you can see on all the posters and on the theme on there and on your bulletin, it says thirsty with a question mark, and that's the theme for the National Women's Day. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pose a question to every single person in here. And that question is, are you thirsty for what God wants to do in your life? Now, keep that question in mind while we're going to dive into God's Word a little bit, but keep that question in the back of your mind. In youth group recently, we've been talking a lot about finding God's will. We went through a series about finding God's will in our lives and how we actually do that. It doesn't really matter how old you are, who you are, whether you're a Christian or not. It's kind of like the age-old question. What am I supposed to be doing with my life? And I believe that that starts when we're very young. How many of you guys had an idea of what you wanted to be when you grew up, like when you were a small child? Did you have an idea that you were going to be somebody, that you were going to do something? And how many of you guys are actually doing that very thing? I know that I'm not, because when I was a kid, I wanted to be a dinosaur and a mommy. Not a dinosaur mommy, but a dinosaur and a mommy. And I know one day that I will fulfill one of those things. I will get married and I will have children. And I pray that God will bless me with children. But I know, obviously, that I will not be a dinosaur. So that one kind of got thrown out the door. When we're young, we have this mentality, like I was saying before, that we can do anything, we can be anything. And we don't let others keep us from thinking that. We don't let others stop us from believing that. We believe we can even live anywhere and that we can do anything. Why is that? Why do we believe that? I think the bigger question becomes, why do things change? In all reality, the weight of the world checks in and we grow up. The real answer, though, is that we settle. We settle for what's easy, or at least what's comfortable. We settle for the stress and the hard things that are comfortable to us. Obviously, no one likes stress, or to be in difficult situations, or go through hard times in life. But we kind of have, like, this propensity to believe and accept that we can accept the condition that we're in as normal. Well, I've got some news for you. We still have a mission, there's still some unfinished business, and we don't have to settle. Richard Bach said this very well when he said, "Here is a test to find whether your mission on earth is finished. If you're alive, it isn't." Too many times, though, we get caught in this big picture idea. We have this big mission that we have to do from God, and we get a little overwhelmed. A couple weeks ago, I was in the kitchen with Mrs. McD, and I call her Mrs. McD. A lot of you guys call her Terry or Mrs. McDuff, but I've known them since high school, and so it's Mr. and Mrs. McD to me. And we were talking about Vacation Bible School, VBS. And I said, "Mrs. McD, how do you do what you do when it comes to VBS? How do you get everything accomplished?" And she turned to me and she said, "You know, if I look at the big picture of everything, I'm going to get overwhelmed. It's going to be too difficult for me to be able to do. What I need to do is I need to focus one day at a time. Focus on the week that I'm in. Not focus on what needs to be done next week, because if I do that, I'm going to get anxious. I'm going to become overwhelmed. I need to focus in the here and the now, what needs to be get done now. And then next week, when that comes, I'll focus on those things." And sometimes we hear that all the time, but it's amazing to see somebody actually live it, to be able to focus on it one day at a time. I don't know if everybody knows how much work goes into Vacation Bible School and coordinating it. And you can tell from the outside, and I had an idea of what it was like, but then working side by side with her, it's so much bigger than I could have ever imagined. And so she does an amazing job with that. The thing is, a lot of times we think we need to be perfect, that we need to do everything right. So we have this big picture idea, that big mission that I was talking about before in our head. Well, Paul had an answer to the big mission idea, and that's in Romans 12, 1 through 2. And you guys can take a look at it and open it up. I'm going to read a little bit from there. But I'm actually going to read from the Message version. That's a little bit different. It kind of put it in today's standards, and it actually, I think it touches on exactly what we're going to be talking about. So this is what Paul said. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. By what Paul says, he says it's not in the big things. It's in the everyday little things. It's in the sleeping, the eating, the working, the walking around everyday life things. And in doing those things, you'll be giving them to God as an offering. Like I was saying earlier, in youth we had this series about finding God's will in our life. We were talking about how God wants to be a part of your everyday single life. Have a hold of that. Whether you're eating breakfast, learning driver's ed, playing video games, as guys like to do, or just taking a walk. It doesn't matter. Or if you're working. He wants to be in every single thing that you do. A lot of times we think we have to stop and completely keep from doing those things in order for God to get a hold of our lives. And sometimes he will call you to stop certain things in your life in order for him to have your attention. I know for me, it was a little bit different. One day I was driving to work, and I was driving down the road, and God said, "Are you willing?" And I was like, whoa, hi. Like, I was like, all right, yeah, God. Are you willing? Yes, God. Are you willing? Okay, God, yes, yes, I'm willing. Are you willing to give me every single thing that you have? That was a big question. And I said, all right, God, yes, I'm willing to give you every single part of me that I possibly can give. And I didn't know at that time what that actually meant. God called me to take part of this discipleship program, a 9-month discipleship program, and I spent 2 years there. That job that I was driving to, I was making good money. I made a lot of money. I went around and I was shopping with my dad. I was going to buy a brand new car with my own money. And God said, "Are you willing to give me everything that you possibly have?" And that didn't just mean giving my heart, my soul, and my strength. That meant giving my physical things away. Where in those 2 years, I couldn't work at all. I had no income. But when God said, "Are you willing to give me everything that you had?" I was like, okay. All right, here we go. You see, there's going to be times that God calls us to fast things in our lives. I know for me, my journey is going to be different than everybody else's. We all have different journeys that we're going to walk on. But God calls us to fast things in our lives sometimes. And that could be food. That could be TV. It could be a various number of things. We live in a culture that's so obsessed with satisfying ourselves, such as with food. Like, I mean, we hear all the time about the obesity rate in our country. We think of, like, the show Biggest Loser. And it's not even just with food. Take TV, for example. According to the A.C. Nelson Company, the average American watches 4 hours of TV every single day. So in 1 year, that's 2 months of nonstop TV watching. In a 65-year lifespan, that's 9 years glued to the tube. 9 years. How many of us have a hard time just spending 5 or 10 minutes praying to God when we can sit down and watch 4 hours straight of TV? You see, the thing is, we have to be willing to give up some things in our lives. Paul said we have to be willing to lay these things down daily to the Lord and not let them be things that control our lives, or even more, become idols in our lives. He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That can be a very scary place when you fit into the world and you don't even realize it. Because we get caught up in that whole big picture mentality of us not being able to accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish, we get to a point where we become numb to what God wants to do in our lives. But the command is simple. Fix your attention on God. In the beginning of that Romans 12 passage, it says, here is what to do with God helping you. Because it's a daily thing, we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. We need God to help us. But the amazing thing is if we do it daily, if we fix our attention on God, we'll be changed from the inside out. I had the opportunity, and I feel blessed, just to watch people and their lives change. When you see a person walk in a certain way, and you see God get a hold of them, the inside, and he starts working on the inside of them, they actually start to change physically. You can see it in their face. Their countenance, their entire countenance changes. Because they allowed God to touch areas of their lives that maybe that at first they didn't want God to touch. But when they allowed him to do that, they were changed from the inside out. So going back to that question that I posed to you at the beginning, are you guys still thinking about it? Are you thirsty for what God wants to do in your life? I'm going to let you guys in on a little gen fact. I'm one of those people who I really like to learn from other people's mistakes and their successes. I mean, it's so easy. Well, I guess I could say it's much easier to learn from someone else's mistakes than for you to actually have to go through it. I know in life sometimes there's going to be mistakes that you have to make yourselves in order for you to be able to learn it. Just by watching somebody, you won't learn it. But it's so much easier to learn from other people and their mistakes, but also in their successes. And I can think of two people who, with their everyday life, were extremely successful. They took their daily life and they placed it before God as an offering. And they focused their attention on God. And because of that, God was able to use them to change a nation. And the two people that I'm talking about are Eleazar, I say it both ways, you'll probably hear me say it both ways, and Rebecca. And that's in Genesis 24. So if you guys want to open that up, change to that real quick. We're not going to be reading it straight through because then we would be here all day. And we have a VBS bake auction to get to, so... But you guys can kind of follow along. I'm just going to be talking about what's going on in there. Now, this passage starts out with Abraham. He was getting old in age, and he makes a request of his chief servant. Now, this servant's name was Eleazar. He was the one who was in charge of all that Abraham had. So basically, everything Abraham owned, he was in charge of it. Abraham had him make an oath and a promise to get a wife for his son Isaac. Now, this wife couldn't just be anybody. She couldn't just be some random lady off of the street. He was very, very specific. She had to be from Abraham's own country. So Eleazar swore an oath to him that he would do this. So after he swore this oath, he took 10 of Abraham's camels and some of his goods, and he went to a place called Nahor, to the well that was outside the town, and he prayed. So basically, he took the camels, he took a bunch of stuff, went to this well outside of Nahor, and he started praying. If you look at verse 12, notice in his prayer what he said. He said, "Show kindness to my master Abraham." The thing is, he doesn't request success to gratify himself, to make himself feel better about the job that he himself is doing, to make himself feel better, to help his own pride. And he doesn't request to improve his standing in his master's eyes. He didn't pray any of those things. Instead, his desire was solely that the work might be done to his master's satisfaction, to get the job done, so to speak. He was doing something for Abraham without looking for something in return. He was serving. In essence, he was loving. But that's not the end of the story. He prayed at the well that when he says to a girl, "Please let down your jar that I may have a drink," that she not only says, "Here, drink," but that she'll water his camels as well. The funny thing is that he didn't even finish praying when Rebecca came to draw water from the well. So he wasn't even finished completely praying. He was still praying and Rebecca came. Interestingly enough, there we go, he not only asked for some water from Rebecca, he waited for her to fill her jar down at the well and then walk back up. So she went down to the well, filled her water, and then walked back up. Is there some significance in this? I think that there's just a little bit. He waited for her to draw her own water, meaning it was water she drew for herself. So her offer, if she made it, is all the more gracious because she's parting with her own water rather than if she knowingly got it for another person. To part with water drawn for herself, Rebecca displayed a higher level of kindness, the kindness of a servant's heart. If you notice in verses 18 and 19, when Eleazar asked, she said, "Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too," until they finish drinking. Now that's no small task, and the reason being is that there were 10 camels. I don't know if anyone knows about camels, but I was a wildlife management major in college, and I love wildlife, so we're going to talk a little bit about camels. I know that sounds a little strange, but we got a little lesson, so welcome to Camels 101. Now, a camel can drink anywhere from just a little bit of water, like a person, say they just want a sip of water, to about, on average, so they can actually drink more than this, but on average, about 30 gallons of water. And they can actually down that down in 13 minutes. So that was pretty interesting, I thought. So when you think about it, if there's 10 camels, and on average, they're drinking about 30 gallons of water, that's 300 gallons of water. Can you imagine? 300 gallons of water. I mean, I'll bring up a gallon of milk from the car to bring it in from the grocery store, and I have to go up one flight of stairs. I cannot imagine doing that 300 times and just randomly saying to some guy I don't even know who asked for some water, say, "Oh, let me bring up 300 jugs of milk to your house too." You know, it just makes no sense to me. But there's actually two different kinds of camels, and that's the dromedary, and they have one hump, and they're Arabian camels. And there's the Bactrian camel, and they're found in Asia, and they actually have two humps. Common misconception is that they carry water in their humps. It's actually fat. But camels are some of the most stubborn animals. And unfortunately, I have firsthand experience with that. One summer, I had the opportunity to work on a farm. It was more like a zoo, and they had all kinds of different wildlife. And they also had domestic animals, farm animals, and things like that. Well, we had this one camel. He was about 10 years old, and he was set in his ways. He had an idea of how he'd like to see things done. And what you would do when you had to feed him, you had a bucket full of feed. And as soon as you opened the door, he had to stick his head in the bucket. And you walked with his head in the bucket all the way over to the other end of his area where there was this flat rock. And you put the food that he hadn't eaten on the flat rock, and he would finish eating right there. And that was his routine. He did that day in and day out for 10 years. Well, one day, my supervisor came to me, and she said, "We're going to change that. We're going to break him of this habit." And I'm thinking, that's going to be fun. So I was down at his little pen area, and I had the bucket of feed, and I'm getting real nervous. And I know that he's picking up on that I'm getting real nervous. And he starts pacing back and forth, back and forth. And he starts making like this loud grunting noise. It's almost like a growl. I know camels can't really growl, but to me it sounded like the worst mean growl. And I'm like, this is not going to be fun. Because when I was in there and he's already had a full belly and he's drank his water, he would literally pick up the wheelbarrow and just throw it just because it was fun. And he would do that with rakes and things like that. So I'm like, he's going to bite me. I'm like, this is just not going to turn out very well. So he's going around in circles, and I wait for him so he's not looking at me. And then I walk in, and I'm like, yeah, all right, yeah, he doesn't see me. So I'm walking over, and then he turns around, and he sees me, and he books it. So I book it, and I start running as fast as I possibly can. And I turn to look behind me, probably not the brightest idea, but it was like it was in slow motion. And I just see, like, these feet, like, flying through the air, and I'm just like, oh, like, I was like, I don't know what to do. And so he's coming after me, and he was going straight towards my shoulder like this. And I go sliding across by the rock, and I throw the food down, and he gets to me, like, where my shoulder, like within an inch of my shoulder, and he's like, and he sees the food at the last second and starts eating it. And so I was like, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from the camel. And the funny thing was, there was a whole family, like a little family of four, just watching this whole thing happen, and they're like, But my point being is that camels are very, very, very stubborn. So kind of bringing it back to Rebecca, not only did she go down to the well, probably about over 300 times, pulling up heavy buckets over and over and over again, but she was willing to deal with their stubbornness. So if you ever dealt with stubborn people, like, you would know what that's like. So in the Romans 12 passage that we were looking at, it says, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. She saw a need. She recognized what the Lord would have her to do, and she responded quickly to it. Not only did she spend probably hours watering Eleazar's camels, but she offered him food and shelter in her father's home. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. She left and began a journey that took her to her new family, her husband, and her destiny. Because she responded to a need in the everyday life she lived, she was able to start a journey that would forever change not only her life, but a nation's. She took a part in fulfilling God's promise to Abraham by being his son's wife. Both Eleazar and Rebecca were so thirsty for what God wanted to do in their lives that they took their ordinary everyday life and they gave it as an offering. And as a result, they were able to recognize what the Lord would have them to do. Their attention was so fixed on God that they were changed from the inside out. They didn't settle for the everyday things in life. Remember how we were talking about how Eleazar could have very easily said, grant me success so I can work my way up in my master's eyes. How many of us have ever prayed or thought, Lord, help me to do well in my job. Help me to succeed in my job. Or just help my boss maybe kind of recognize what I'm doing. Not that they have to be like, oh, yay, and give me like a super bonus, but just, you know, some acknowledgement that I'm doing okay. Have any of us ever prayed that or at least thought that? He didn't pray that. Rebecca could have ignored Eleazar completely or only offered water to him and not his camels, but she didn't do that. Had these two people not been thirsty for God's will in their lives, they would have stayed exactly where they were at. Both Eleazar and Rebecca saw a need and they filled it. A lot of times we see and we realize we have a need for something, a need for something more. We realize God wants to do something in our lives, but we get stuck in that mentality that we can accept where we're at as normal. We pray, Lord, please bring money. I've lost my job. Please, Lord, please provide me with a job. Lord, please heal me of this disease. Lord, please, please heal my friend that's in the hospital. Please give my friend peace in the situations that they're in. We pray them, but a lot of times it's just a quick prayer whenever we think of it. And then we move on about our day, and we continue to accept the circumstances we're in. A lot of times we don't even realize what we're thinking, what we're doing, or even the words that are coming out of our mouths. The words that we speak have authority. They have authority to speak life or to speak death into our circumstances. When we speak life, we believe with authority, God's authority, that we're going to see things get done. And we're going to see things that have not been done before. But in order to do that, we have to step out and do some things that we've never done before. Someone once told me, and they told me this was probably about 2 or 3 years ago, what I'm about to tell you, and it would stick in my head, and I would think about it, and it would make complete sense. But it wasn't until probably about the last 3 or 4 months that I've really actually embraced what it said. And they said, if you keep doing the same things you've always done, you're going to keep getting the same results you've always gotten. If you keep doing the same things you've always done, you're going to keep getting the same results you've always gotten. We have to do something different, because if we keep doing what we've always done, we're going to keep getting those same results. I think what scares most people off is the fact that we have to do something different. And when it comes to something different, we're not comfortable. Say, preaching on a Sunday morning, that's a little bit different for me, so. You see, we have to develop a thirst. When I think of someone who's been dehydrated, meaning that they haven't had water for a long period of time, they've gone through a lot. Their body has experienced pain, and it keeps telling the mind that it's thirsty and that it needs to survive. The body tells the mind, do whatever you need to do to get water. But to get to that state of being so dehydrated, so thirsty, that they would do almost anything that they had to do in order to get some water, they had to go through some pain. They had to get a little uncomfortable. When I was younger, I wanted more than anything in the world to take karate. Just ask my parents. I used to bug them all the time. I've always been fascinated by martial arts, and I took it all through middle school and through high school. And I got to the point where I was a brown belt, and I was getting ready to test for my black belt. So to prepare me, they put me in an adult black belt class. And I was a 13-year-old, you know, little girl, and they stuck me in an adult black belt class with mostly men. I think there was only 2 women, mostly men that were in their, like, 30s to 50s, and they've been studying for about 20 years in their 3rd and 4th degree black belts. So I went in and I was like, all right, well, obviously they're doing this for some reason. And I remember my first time in that class, we would do conditioning, you know, which is like just, you know, getting your body ready. And like they would literally, I would come in, I'd leave, and I'd be covered in bruises from head to toe. And then I'd go to the next class and the same thing would happen. And then the week later, I would get bruises on top of bruises, if that makes any sense. And so I didn't quite understand. I was like, why are they being so mean to me? You know, why is this so hard? Like, they could just let up just a little bit. And we would do these things called katas, and it's a specified form, and there's certain names for them. And we did this one kata called butoku kai, and it's not by yourself. You have a person to your left, to your right, your front, and your back. And you go through and, you know, you say they throw a punch at you and, you know, you throw a punch back. And then I wouldn't even be done blocking. And the next guy would come and he'd already be hitting me. And he'd be hitting me hard. And I'm like, all right, just give me a second. I just need 1 second to turn around so I can block your punch. And they wouldn't do that. And so I'd go to the next person and they'd hit me hard. And I didn't understand it. I was like, why are they doing this to me? Then one day, I made a choice. I said, I can keep taking what they're dishing out to me, or I can give it everything that I possibly have. So I went into one of the classes, and we were doing that butoku kai. And I went through, and I gave every possible inch that I possibly had. And what do you know? Before I finished, I was, you know, get the block and the punch, I was turning around. They hadn't even reached me yet. And then I was hitting them, and I was hitting them as hard as they were hitting me. And I went through, and I did the whole kata that way. And by the end of it, the look in every single one of the people in that class's eyes said everything. I had earned their respect. What they were putting me through was to prepare me for my black belt test. The thing is, it didn't matter about my black belt test. That was my black belt test. In that moment, I was ready for that. I didn't understand why they were treating me so hard, why they couldn't even let up on this 13-year-old little girl. But they pushed me until it hurt. It's like in the army or in the armed forces where they push a person until they reach a breaking point. And once you break, they can form you into who they want you to be. We have to be willing to give our all, and that means we have to push until it hurts. We have to do those things that we think we can't do or won't do because it's uncomfortable. We have to be able to push so much, so hard, that it hurts and we get a little uncomfortable. I want to pose a question to you, and I know it's going to sound really, really strange, but in context, it will make sense. And what I'm going to ask you is, are you hurt yet? Have you gotten to a point where you are so thirsty for what God wants to do in your life that you're willing to go through some pain and be a little uncomfortable? That's a hard spot to be at. But then it kind of comes back to that how factor. How do we do that? It's okay. It's easy to recognize it, but how do we do that? Recently, I've been reading a devotional that talks about what's going on in the midst of our minds. And it talks about how our mind is a battlefield. We were talking about how the things we think and the words that we speak have authority. They have the authority to speak life or the authority to speak death. What it really all boils down to is one word. And it affects everything. And that's attitude. Charles Swindoll once said this. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home." The remarkable thing is we have a choice every single day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. I was thinking the other day about successful people. People who have accomplished a lot in life. Say, for example, Bill Gates has lots of money. He has his own company. Mother Teresa, an amazing woman, did amazing humanitarian efforts. Or even just Joe Schmo, the random guy down the street, who's living the life. And when I thought about it, the people who have been successful in life, those are the people who didn't let life's circumstances come against them. And usually they went through a lot to get where they're going. Do you think the first time Bill Gates had the idea of, "I'm going to start this company," that it succeeded, that it went right through? No. When I think of the things that I'm most proud of, that I've accomplished in my life, those were some of the hardest things that I've had to go through to get where I was going. But they were the most rewarding. You see, successful people choose daily not to focus on what everyone else is telling them and conform to their thoughts. But they embrace, they recognize, and they respond. Both Eliezer and Rebecca embraced the situations they were in. They recognized what needed to be done, and they responded. Say, for instance, if I wanted or anyone else wanted to lose some weight, I'm sure I could use some, so we embraced the fact that we're overweight. So just like they did, we embraced it. We recognize that we need to lose the weight, and we recognize what to do in order to lose it. But if we never respond, we're going to be exactly where we were before. Or even worse, we may even gain some weight. So our situation would be even worse off. Embracing and recognizing is not enough. we need to respond. All that God wants to do in your life, he does on the basis of your faith, your life, your attitude. If we don't respond and we sit in our comfortable spots, we will never experience what God has for us. Someone once told me this, and I thought it was a little strange, but they said, faith is failing forward. And I had to think about it for a minute. Faith is failing forward. Like I was saying before with those successful people, they had failures, but they're successful today. The thing that's important is your response to your failure. There was a man by the name of Dr. Kent Keith, and he came up with a list, he called them the paradoxical commandments, and I found them quite strange. He said, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. We're going to fail, and we're going to face things and times in our lives where we get kicked in the teeth. But it's what we do with it that matters. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Don't give up. Don't give in to the things that are comfortable. Don't let the things that have happened, the things you've learned, just lead to knowledge. Let that learning lead you to action. Embrace what God does for you and run with it. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for what God wants to do in your life? Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And you will be. I just have one question for every single person in this, myself included. And then I'm done. And this is it. Do you know whether or not your mission on earth is finished? Because if you're alive, it isn't. If everyone can stand up real quick for me. Joe's going to come up here in just a minute, and I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to get to our VBS bake auction. I hope you all stay and help us raise money for the kids, not only in this church, but for the community. This is one of the most amazing outreaches that we do within our community. So to be able to have we need to have the funds in order to be able to do it. So if you guys want to stay, we're going to have awesome fellowship and some food and some treats and things like that. So, but I'm just going to say a quick prayer. So if everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads. Lord, I just thank you so much for what you have spoke to us as individuals and as a church. Lord, I pray that those things and the big mission idea that sometimes that we get overwhelmed with everything that's going on around us, with our life circumstances. Lord, I pray that we would be able to lay those things down, lay them down at your feet, and fix our attention on you and you alone. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to just get up in the morning and just be filled with your peace and your happiness. Lord, that you would just walk with us in those everyday, every life things. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to just keep going and give you everything that you have. Lord, that we would continue just to thirst for you. That not only would we embrace and recognize, but that we would respond to the things that you want to do inside of our lives. Lord, I just thank you and I love you for all that you're doing in all of us. And I look forward to what you're going to continue to do inside each and every single one of the people inside this room. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Jen. I know this wasn't the usual format, but it was from our hearts. And honestly, if you can tell me honestly, raise your hand, do you feel different than when you came in? Anybody? Praise the Lord. Then the Lord was here. The Lord did in our hearts what he planned to do. That's got to be something that nobody else can do for us. And as she was speaking, I was thinking that phrase that she said, that if you keep doing the same thing, you're always going to have the same result. Now, that's going to be in a positive way and a negative way. If you keep seeking the Lord, what's going to be the result? You're going to grow in him. You're going to learn more about him. You're going to be that blessing to others that he intended us all to be. That's why we're on this earth, to be that blessing to somebody else. And I'm so thankful that Jen blessed us this morning. And now I just want to close in a word of prayer. We do have some ladies at the back that have something for everyone here. So don't forget to stop by. There's Diana over there and Cheryl over there. And they're just going to give you something to remember this sermon this day, and something that will challenge you to grow in the Lord.
On my own, now that I am seen.